In that time, when I shall bring again the captive of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. A gathering of nations. Now, again, we're not talking about individuals, we're talking about nations, although this includes individuals, but this isn't our subject. This is a gathering of nations into a certain area at a certain time, into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, this valley of Jehoshaphat, the word Jehoshaphat means the judgment of Jehovah, or Jehovah judges. Either one would be a good. And this is where he's going to judge his people. Look up Zechariah 14 from 2 to 4. And 2 Chronicles 20, verse 26. Now, this is talking about the valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay. And this valley is between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, is where it lays. The river, the brook Kidron, flows down this valley. And when Jesus would go to the Mount of Olives to pray, he would cross this brook of Kidron. You read that several times in the Gospels. So what we're saying here is, here on one side is the Mount Zion, and on the other side is the Mount of Olives, and down here is an amphitheater in which God is bringing the nations down to judge them. It's going to be shown. I mean, this is in type too. So in Zechariah 14, 2 through 4, and so this tells us the time that this is going to happen, doesn't it? We know this mountain of Mount of Olives is never cleaved in two, haven't we? So we know its future. And so these nations are going to come down and be able, God's going to allow them to go so far, half the city, so far. That's as far as you can go. And then he'll stop everything and judge them in his place. Now, we read in our verse here, all nations. Now, the thought that we have here, I believe, is all nations that are enemies of Jerusalem. These are the ones he's going to bring down. Not necessarily all the nations of the world, but all the nations that need to be judged will be brought down into this valley of judgment. It's the goat nations, probably. Now, some of them may repent and get to be sheep, I don't know. But their attitude toward, we know the 25th chapter of Matthew, their attitude toward Israel is what's going to determine their status with God. But this valley isn't always a valley of judgment either. Read 2 Chronicles 20:26. Right. And the word Berekah means blessing. It's a valley of blessing. And so there's coming a day when this same valley that God is going to use for judgment is going to be a valley of blessing. But here we read of bringing all these nations down, and we read it that he's going to judge them there. The word plead is an interesting word. You know, it's used in the same way that the word reason in Isaiah 5 is used. He said, come let us reason together. Well, you study that and there's very little reasoning there at all, is there? He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God did all the reasoning himself. And so the word plead here has a similar thought. He's going to judge these nations in this valley. They're not going to listen to him. He knows they're not going to listen to him. So that's why it's called Jehovah Judges. But he's going to talk about his people, my people. For my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. Now this scattering began with Assyria, didn't it? And he scattered them. And he put Assyrians in Samaria and took the Samaritans out and moved them up north. And they started intermingling and mixing. They did this and parted my land. And this is the reason that it sounds like these nations are nations that have tried to destroy Israel, tried to to break them down, try to separate them and divide them, is the ones that's going to be judged here. Verse 3, and they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. How life. It's just hard for us to figure people's estimation of the value of life. To take and sell a boy for the value of a harlot. In other words, instead of giving a harlot money, they would give her a boy for a slave to use. And instead of paying for a drink, they would give them a girl for a slave to use. And you know, it isn't hard for us to understand that, because we can read in the paper that there's very little value of life among those people over there today. As long as you don't hurt them, they're all right. It's like this guy over Hussein. He don't care how many people get killed, as long as he don't, it doesn't make any difference. He has no regard for human life whatsoever. And it's going to get worse. For a little bit of self-pleasure, they're willing to sacrifice the lives of people. How vicious nations are today. Then in verse 4, yea, and what have I to do with thee, O Tyre and Zidon? As though he singles these two out. But not just Tyre and Zidon, he takes the whole coast of the Mediterranean and lays them aside. And he says to them, what part have you got with me? We don't have anything in common, you know, nothing at all. Because here's what you've done. Well, for that, will you render me recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return and recompense on your own end. They're not going to lay this on God. They're not going to find fault with God. He'll turn it right around and give it back to him, because here's what they've done. You've taken my silver and my gold, and they thought it was Israel's, but it wasn't, it was God's, and have carried into your temple, not my temple, it's your temple, but it's my silver and gold, and my goodly pleasant things. You used them for idolatry. And the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold into the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. Now this was their desire, to get rid of all the Israelites and anybody of Judah or Jerusalem, to get rid of them. That way they could come down and gain more. There was a time when Tyre and Zidon was a very popular seaport. But at that time also Jerusalem was a trade center for them. If they could get rid of Jerusalem, they could gain the trade center for themselves. So you see, it was all of this that we see of these nations is all greed and self-centeredness that's causing them to do these things. Well, God's going to judge them for that. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem, you have sold it. Oh, I read it. All right, verse 7. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither thou hast sold them. So it doesn't make any difference where man has scattered the nations, that scattered Israel. God knows where every one of them are. Now, they weren't really scattered through all the known world until 70 AD. That's when the real scattering of the nations into the nations Israel become. But no matter where they go, or what they call themselves, or change their name, God says they're still Jews. And he knows where every one of them are. And he promises, behold, take knowledge of this. I will raise them out of the place where you sold them. That's not any harder for him to do that than it is to raise the dead, is it? And that's what it's going to be. Because you read there in 11th chapter of Romans, it'll be when they come back, it'll be life as from the dead. The restoration of Israel will be like a resurrected body. And then he said, and I will return your recompense upon your head. You thought you was so smart. You thought you was trying to do something. It's going to come right back to you. And here's the way it's going to come back. I'm going to sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of Judah. And you sold their sons and their daughters into the hands of the Grecians. that I'm going to sell your sons and your daughters in the hand of Judah as slaves, and then in turn, they're going to sell them to the Sabaeans. These are, well, we read here, let's go on and read the rest of this about them. To a people afar off, a long ways away, for the Lord has spoken it. And somebody said, well, how far away is it? Well, for at that time when it was written, it was a very long ways away. Because the word Sabaean is the same as the word Seba, and the Queen of Sheba, or Sheba rather, Queen of Sheba came all the way from the south up to hear the wisdom of, and most maps will send this way down on the, what? No, on this side, below the Red Sea, but it'll be it won't be on the Africa side of it. But anyway, these people will buy those as slaves. And how do we know? Because God says, I have spoken it. And when he speaks, it's just as well as done, isn't it? Who can argue with it? In other words, what he said, and this is the way it's going to be, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. Then in verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up, the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. Now this is not only a proclamation, but it's also a challenge that God is calling these nations together. And this will be a latter-day proclamation. Now you might look at that and ask, well, who's going to do the calling here? Couldn't be Joel, could it? Because this is in the last days. Who's going to do this calling? Well, I personally think it's those that will be in harmony with Christ as the King in the last days. And we read of that they're called angels over and over again in the book of Revelation. And they have a message, a proclamation to give out. Anyway, the call here is prepare for war. Make preparations. Get ready. Wake up the mighty men. I look at this and I think, well, it sounds to me like they're going to establish a draft here. God, get these guys together and all the men of war draw near and let them come up. I can remember when World War II broke out, it didn't take them very long to whip up an army together. It's a matter of a short time, and they were ready for war. But here they made war equipment. 1942, I guess it was. It just seemed like everything stopped, and all these companies started making war equipment. So here we have it again. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your prune hooks into spears. And let the weak say, those that haven't been strong enough to get in the army as yet, say, let them say, I'm strong enough to get in the army. I look at this as special volunteers. Say, I can make it, I can do it, I'm strong. And they will do this. They'll take all the natural things for food production and use them for war equipment to get people ready for war. Isaiah 2, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Now this is just the opposite, isn't it? See? So when it's all over, then it's going to be turned back the other way. There'll be no need for war after this. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There'll be no need for an army during the day of the Lord. After Battle of Armageddon, they won't learn of war anymore. It'll all be over. Then there's another verse in Hosea. Will somebody look at it for me? Hosea 2:18, and I forget who reads last. Greg did? Oh, you read last? All right, Greg, look up Micah 4:3, and I think somebody else probably already has Hosea 2:18. And you can see all this in those two verses especially. Who found Hosea 2:18? Go ahead. It'll be a wonderful time. Not learn more, any more at all. Micah 4:3. So, first, they're going to beat all their plowshares into swords, their pruning hook into spears. Then God's going to defeat them, and all of this process will be turned opposite of what it was. Verse 11, we have not a call to assemble, but a command to assemble. Assemble yourself and come, all you heathens. Now notice the word heathen is singular there, isn't it? All you heathen, you come, as though there's just one body. And gather yourself together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I'll be waiting for him. I'll be there, because there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. I like that word sit, don't you? Just be sitting there waiting for him when they come down. And here's his judgment, verse 13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full and fat's overflowing. For the wickedness is great. Come at a time of God's judgment. Revelation 14. We might turn over there and read almost similar scripture. 14, and I believe it's verse 15. Read 14 first. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having his head on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And another angel, if I remember right, I think that's the Greek word Allah, which is another of the same kind, came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thresh in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. It's time now to reap. It's harvest time. I study Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, Isaiah 63, 1 through 7. Those are all good scriptures along this time. But God is going to thresh in. You know, I was thinking earlier too, you know, you talk to teenagers today, I doubt very many of them even know what a sickle is. When I was young, they used to cut wheat with a sickle and cut corn with a sickle. I can remember going out behind the men and picking up corn and stacking it in stacks ever so often. And so he's going to thresh in his harvest tool into the earth and gather the vines of the earth and cast to the winepress of the fierceness wrath of God. Now Jesus tread this winepress of the wrath of God alone 2,000 years ago. And now for those that reject him, it's time for them to be pressed. And so the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 2,600 furlongs. Now, if we take this literal, this would be blood, approximately 5 foot deep, 160 miles long. A lot of blood, isn't it? It's a lot of death. Well, this is what it will be. This is what it's going to take, because the nations have decided to hate God. He's going to judge these nations in this valley of Jehoshaphat. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We talked about the day of the Lord before, haven't we? And this is the day that Christ reigns, the day he's crowned king. This day is 1,000 years long, the beginning of his earthly part of his reign is when this judgment will take place. Now this same valley is called a valley of decision. The word decision comes from a Hebrew word that means to dig in or to use a sharp tool. Jack, read Amos 1:3. I see, I missed Roberta, didn't I? Roberta, you look up Job 41:30. And both of these is talking about a sharp instrument. Amos 1:3. What did he do? What kind of instruments? Threshing instruments. Now that word to thresh is the same word as we have for decision here. Same Hebrew word. It's a sharp threshing tool. And And actually, this is what the nations are going to come down into this valley, thinking that they're going to do this to Israel, but it's going to get done to them instead. Now, notice in Job 41:30 how this same word is used, called a sharp-pointed thing, the same Hebrew word used for decision. And they come down to destroy. This same word is translated gold 6 times in the Old Testament. And the thought, when it's used for gold, has a thought of digging out gold with a sharp tool, digging it out of the ground. But here, what the thought that we have in this decision is the fact that I've come down that valley with determination to destroy Jerusalem. But God's going to turn tables on them, isn't he? And they're the ones that's going to be judged down that valley. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Evelyn, look up Revelation 8:12. Greg, Revelation 9:2. Roberta, Revelation 16:10. And all of these pertaining to the same period of time. And we talked about the 10th chapter of Exodus earlier, how terrible it was for Egypt when the darkness overwhelmed them to where it could be felt. And so will again, Revelation 8:12. Think about that. Starts off with just the third part being darkened, doesn't it? But then the next step of this in chapter 9:2, this pit is a pit of the abyss. And these locusts come out as no doubt these evil spirits that are put. 2 Peter 2, I don't remember the verse, says that God had judged the angels that fell and put them down into this pit for a time of judgment. That isn't their judgment, that's the world's judgment. And then he's going to release these evil, all this evil out of this pit. And they'll come up and start ruling the nations. How terrible it'll be. So not only be a physical darkness, but it's also going to be a spiritual darkness that's going to overwhelm the world. Then in 16:10, is that terrible? How dark is that? Well, they gnaw their tongues for pain. I've never experienced that kind of darkness myself. But these people all their life have loved darkness rather than light. And so darkness that they'll have. So the sun and the sun and the moon shall be darkened. And the stars won't even twinkle a little bit, but they're shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. He's going to do something. He's going to make himself manifest now. Proverbs 19:12. You see a roar of a lion. A roar, great roar. And God will roar out of Zion with great power and authority. You find it? 19:12. The king, our king, will show his wrath on this day and roar out of Zion. That means he's there. If he's going to roar out of it, that means his presence is in Zion, doesn't it? And utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake when he roars. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. I thought about this fact this morning. Would we rather be on which side of the fence would we rather be on? Would we rather have roaring at us or being our hope? And so he's Israel's hope and their strength, because God is going to bring them down till there's no other way to turn. Half of the city is going to go under, and the women's going to be ravished, and the children killed. And if God didn't just stop them, they would annihilate Judah. But God can't let them do that. And so when the time comes, he's going to lift his voice, and the earth is going to shake, and he's going to be the hope and the strength of his people. Be no other place to turn. Verse 17, so shall ye know that I am the Lord. Now this is the reason. I want you to know. The word know comes from a Hebrew word that means to know by seeing, to know by instruction, to know positively, but because they're taught to know. And God is going to teach them through examples, through incidences in their life, to know that He is, I am, the Lord your God dwelling in Zion. My holy mountain. This is Zion, not Independence, Missouri, but it's His holy mountain, Jerusalem. And ye shall, and shall no stranger pass through your gates anymore. None of their enemies can come that way. And it shall come to pass that in that day, that the mountains shall drop down dew, drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. How blessed they're going to be. And notice this fact. In that day, the mountains shall drop down new wine. This simply means that all the grape vine, the vineyard, and the mountains are going to really produce. But it's so exciting the way God put it here. It's going to drop it down. As though there's no effort on man's part whatsoever, it's just going to drop down. I like the way that Acts puts the Holy Spirit. He says, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. As though there's no effort on their part, the Holy Ghost did it all. And so we'll be right here. It'll just drop down, new wine. And the hills will just flow with milk. Of course, the cows is going to give the milk. But it's going to flow because no effort on man's part. God is going to do this work. And all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water. Now, at this time, God is going to have a special river. We read it in the book of Ezekiel, that out of the very house of the Lord, there's going to come forth a river, and it's going to get a little deeper and deeper. You'll read Ezekiel, wade in it, and it was up to his ankles, and it was up to his knees, and up to his thighs. The next thing you knew, it was over his head. This is the blessing of the Lord. And this same river will flow all, go all the way down and flow into the Dead Sea and heal the Dead Sea. It's a dead, but it is going to be dead always. It's going to be a living sea one of these days when God's refreshingness overflows into it. And verse 19, and Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Israel, because they shed innocent blood in their land. Now, there will still be an Egypt, and there will still be an Edom, but they'll never progress because of their attitude toward Israel. God isn't going to annihilate these two, and He promises not to do that. But Judah shall dwell forever, continuous dwelling, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. This is the Lord dwelling in there. Another rendering of that, it says, even I, the Lord, will come, will cleanse their blood. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it alive. See, all of this is the work of the Lord. Judah shall dwell continuously in the land, and Jerusalem will dwell from generation to generation. This is just as continuous. And I will cleanse their blood. I'm going to give them a blood transfusion. They're going to have good, clean blood. They'll have a blood of a new creation that I have not, and I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. And for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. It's His dwelling place. It'll be the center of all of God's operation.